You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
It's Palm Sunday, and I have confessed to all of you before that for those in full-time ministry, the holidays are not easy times, are they, John? Especially if you're kind of by yourself and all the services fall on your shoulders, it can be a very exhausting time of year. So when John, I don't know, a month or so, 6 weeks ago said, you know, hey, when you want to preach again? I said, how about Palm Sunday? And he was like, perfect. So that gives him a break, you know, a week before, you know, Good Friday and Easter. And then AJ fills in last week. Well done, AJ. And so, John's had 2 weeks off. I mean, you can only get that on vacation. So anyway, so today, as we have sung about, as you've seen in the video, we remember Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And again, one of the challenges in being in full-time ministry is coming up with kind of something different and maybe new for a story that gets told every year, every year, every year. And so I hope that maybe today I can show you a little different perspective. Maybe you've heard some of this before, but maybe some of you haven't, about what's really going on this road to Jerusalem. I had the opportunity almost 30 years ago to travel to Israel. And so I've actually walked this road. And I want to talk more about it, but I tell you, it is, once you see it and you've been there, it kind of brings it all together, because this entrance into Jerusalem is actually, it's not very long. It's only about 2 miles, and I'll talk more about that, but he actually would have gone from Bethany down this hill through the Mount of Olives, through the Garden of Gethsemane, and then back up the hill onto the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem. When you see that and you understand that, it takes on a whole new meaning. So, but here's the question that I want to ask this morning and hopefully answer. I don't know if this has ever bothered you or you've ever asked this question. How was it that on Sunday, Palm Sunday, people gathered along the road and they waved their branches, they threw them at the ground, they put their coats on the ground, and they hail Jesus, Hosanna. Blessed is the King. And 5 days later, 5 days later, in Pilate's court, they are saying what? Crucify him. You ever wondered that? What in the world happened in those 5 days that all of that transfigured? So that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. And we're going to start in John chapter 12. But before we get into that, I would like to pray with you first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a story that we probably, most of us know. If not, we're going to know it by the time we're done today. And Lord, I just pray that you allow each of us to hear with new ears an understanding of what you have to say to us today. Whether I say it or not, challenge us, stretch us, and allow us to see your plan, your agenda for all of us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 12, and we're just going to kind of go through this one bit at a time. John 12, verse 12, it says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, what's the festival? The festival that is about to happen is the festival of Passover, okay? The yearly commemoration of the children of Israel being delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians by Moses. So every year, throngs of people would make their way to Jerusalem for this kind of annual pilgrimage to celebrate and remember God's goodness in rescuing them from slavery. The story goes on. So that's what's about to happen. Verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. I think John's kind of saying, "I didn't get it." Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize, did he realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So throngs of people are coming out to greet Jesus, and then we have to ask the question, why has Jesus become so popular? What's going on that would cause these throngs of people to come out and greet him as he comes into the city? Well, John answers that question. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. That's why he's become so popular. But popularity with one group doesn't always mean popularity with all. Look at the next verse, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So, why has Jesus become so popular? Well, a few days before, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And watch what happened just before this. A couple of days before this whole event on Sunday, we're going to back up into John 11. He's been greeted by Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. At this point, Lazarus is still dead. And he's greeted by Mary and Martha, and they kind of give him this, you know, "Lord, if you would have come, you know, he wouldn't have died," and the whole guilt trip that they lay on him. Watch what Jesus does. This is John 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. I think the King James version says, "Surely he stinketh." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So Jesus performs this amazing, very public miracle. I mean, we got a dead man walking in the town of Bethany, and he's completely alive and fully well. And a few days later, after that, Jesus is about to come into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. That's what just happened. Now, here's what you've got to understand. When Jesus resurrects Lazarus, he does that in the little town of Bethany. Okay? And as I said before, you can actually see Bethany from Jerusalem and vice versa. You can see the two. They're only about 2 miles apart, and in between is called the Kidron Valley. And as I said, you go through the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane and then back up to the city of Jerusalem. So to put it in perspective for us, that would be about the distance from here to I-75 down the Sterile Parkway. That's about how far away this whole thing is. Now, that's how close the news of a dead man walking in Bethany, how quickly do you think that got to Jerusalem? It's 2 miles away. They had heard that this amazing, miraculous resurrection has happened. I mean, if you think, if somebody was raised from the dead at Miramar Outlets, you think we'd hear about it pretty quick? Yeah, I think we'd get the news pretty quick. Look at verse 17 again of chapter 12. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead did what? Continued to spread the word. They couldn't help it. They couldn't help but talk about Lazarus' resurrection. And now they're saying to themselves, maybe this is the one that we've been waiting for. Maybe this is the chosen Messiah. Who could do else something so miraculous? But something else you've got to understand. When all of this is happening, at this time, the Jewish people are under the rule and reign of who? Rome. And the Jews hated the Romans. The Romans occupied their land. They occupied their temple, the holiest place in the world to them. The Romans controlled and taxed everything the Jews had and everything they did. And therefore, they were waiting, hoping, praying for a Moses-type, David-type of king to deliver them, to free them from the bondage of these Romans. And they figured that this Jesus, maybe he's the one, the king that they've been waiting for to rescue them, to save them. Listen, not from their sins, but from Rome. Do you get that? To understand Palm Sunday, you've got to see this event through those historical, political, even social lenses, or we'll miss what's really happening here. That's what they thought they had in Jesus coming down the trail. When they heard that Jesus was headed from to Jerusalem from Bethany, everyone wants to go out and meet him and see him and maybe touch him. Because understand, in these days, just before Passover and during Passover, there probably would have been about 300,000 Jewish people descending on Jerusalem. Before Passover, the population of Jerusalem in these days was probably about 50,000. Let's put that in perspective. The population of Punta Gorda is somewhere around 50,000. The population of Orlando is about 300,000. Can you imagine every person in Orlando descending on Punta Gorda? That's what's happening here. We're talking first century equivalent of the Super Bowl. Okay? So in essence, in their mind, with their town overrun with out-of-towners who are waiting for some sort of a military political campaign, they've got their campaign slogan all figured out. And what is it? Well, Jesus for King. But did they say it that way? No. They said one word. Hosanna. Hosanna. What does that mean? Save. Save us. Save us when? Now. From what? From our sins so we can go to heaven when we die? No. That is the furthest thing from their mind at this moment. It was save us now from who? From these wretched Romans. Restore us to our place in prominence as God's chosen people. That's what this was about. I did a quick search on Google. I know that's dangerous sometimes, but I did a quick search on Google this week, and I just put in, what did palm branches mean to the Jewish people? Listen to what Google comes up with. Probably a little AI mixed in there. It says this. To Jewish people in antiquity, palm branches symbolized national independence, victory, and celebration. They were featured on coins during Jewish revolts against who? Rome, as emblems of Judean sovereignty. When crowds waved them at Jesus, they were likely signaling their hope for a messianic political liberator who would overthrow Roman occupation. Wow. So let's go back to the original question. Why did the people on Sunday on the road hail him and then a few weeks later, they're ready to crucify him? I just skipped a whole bunch. Let me go back. Here it is. We'll get back to that. Here's my question. Did the people on Palm Sunday that day, did they have an agenda? Did they have an agenda? Absolutely. Jesus was their ticket out. Hopefully, this Jesus would raise up an army, whip these Romans back to Rome, and we could become kind of this, you know, nation that we were back in the time of King David, of prosperity and joy and prominence again. I mean, and they might even have had some hats printed up, and the hats might have said, "Make Israel great again." Because they had it all figured out right there. Here he comes. This is going to be awesome. Finally, God has heard our cries and he sent our deliverer, and we're going to have a new reign and a new king, and his name is Jesus. And yet, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Jesus knew he wasn't coming to Jerusalem to conquer anyone or anything except my sin and yours. He knew very well that the only crown he would ever wear would be mane of thorns. Listen to what commentator William Barclay says about this humble entrance into Jerusalem. He says this, "When the people shouted Hosanna, it was not a cry of praise to Jesus," which it often sounds like when we quote it. "It was a cry to God to break in and save his people now that the Messiah had come." Jesus approached Jerusalem with the shout of the mob hailing a conqueror in his ears. Listen, and it must have hurt him, for they were looking in him for the very thing which he refused to be. Wow. Jesus' agenda was set. Their agenda was human and earthly, kind of self-centered and a little self-serving. Jesus' agenda was divine and eternal and selfless. Their agenda, conquering Rome. But that was too small for Jesus. That was too temporal, too earthly, too easy. His Father's agenda was global and forever and for all. And so very painful. So here in the midst of palm branches being raised, branches being thrown on the ground, coats being laid before him, and cheers of Hosanna, the agendas of man and the agendas of God collide. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem, not on a stallion, not in a chariot, but on a donkey, the very symbol of his servanthood, his humility, his agenda. Jesus said it many times, many ways. Here's once in Matthew 20, he put it this way. He just said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, now let's go back to the original question. Why was it that this same group of people celebrated his entrance on Sunday and 5 days later in the court of Pilate, they demand his execution with the verdict of crucify him? Why? I think because it didn't take them very long to figure out what was going on. They figured out pretty quick he was not going to be their meal ticket. He was not going to fulfill their political, earthly, temporal agenda. And 5 days later, they'd had enough. And they totally reject him altogether and traded him for a convicted murderer as they cry out in Pilate's court, we don't want a savior. We want a ruler. We want an emperor. We want a king. Crucify that one. He's not doing what we wanted him to do. He's not who we thought he was. He's not keeping up his end of the deal. That day, the crowd had their agenda. But I don't think they were alone. I think one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, I think Peter had an agenda as well about all of this. Let me explain. One day when Jesus was kind of foretelling the disciples about the events that are happening now during Holy Week, Jesus said, this is going to happen. And listen to what Peter says to Jesus when kind of this whole thing comes down. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely what? Human concerns. In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, get back. Peter, I think you've got an agenda here. Not God's agenda, but your own. I think the agenda of a lifetime with Jesus, because see, Peter's life had been revolutionized since Jesus entered it, and I think Peter was quite happy with the way things were. He didn't want anyone or anything to take Jesus away. He was pretty comfortable with the current arrangement, and he kind of liked being number one man, number two, number three man on a 12-man team. He liked the prominence. Could we say that Peter's codependent agenda needed Jesus to be physically present with him right there, right then? Or else Peter's a what? He's a nobody. And therefore, Peter thought he couldn't be happy. Peter had an agenda. The crowd, they had an agenda, but I think there's another one. There's lots, but I'm just going to point out one more. I think one of Jesus' other disciples named Judas had an agenda too. Now, we probably all know the story of Judas. He betrayed Jesus into the hands of the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver on the Wednesday before he's arrested late Thursday night. But honestly, I know this is kind of dangerous. If I can defend Judas for just a second, I'm going to. Because in the end, I don't think Judas, his desire, I don't think it was to turn Jesus over to be executed. I really don't. I think Judas wanted to force Jesus' hand. I think Judas, right there outside the Garden of Gethsemane, wanted to force him, when he's being arrested, to finally, once and for all, begin this coup d'etat of the Romans and make him claim the throne that Judas thought and wanted him to claim, and to begin this military campaign once and for all, and then do what with Judas? Exalt Judas as treasurer of the group and make him CFO and bring him to a place of prominence in Jesus' new, peaceful, powerful kingdom. I think that was Judas's agenda. So Peter had one, the crowd had one, Judas had one. So I got to ask, on this kind of dreary Southwest Florida Palm Sunday, in the midst of so much turmoil in our lives these days, do we have an agenda? Do I? Do you? I mean, I think we hear this story and sometimes we think, how could these people back in the day have been so blind? Why couldn't they see? Why couldn't Peter, why couldn't Judas see God's agenda, Jesus' agenda? Why couldn't they see what was really going on? But I believe before we start pointing fingers at them, maybe we need to look in the mirror. Perhaps many of us, 2,000 years later, with the story right in front of us, are doing exactly the same thing. We're missing God's agenda because maybe we're so busy promoting our own. Okay, if there was a summary of the whole sermon, there it is, that line. We're missing God's agenda because maybe we're so busy promoting our own. For the crowd that day, Jesus was their meal ticket to freedom. Fewer taxes, more control. For Peter, Jesus was his meal ticket to happiness and keeping things the way they are. For Judas, Jesus was his meal ticket to fame and fortune. They were using Jesus to promote their own self-serving agendas. And I think if we're honest, here we go. Sometimes that still happens today, doesn't it? Maybe you've said or thought or prayed, I'll go to church and I'll keep going to church as long as things are going my way. But if anything bad happens, well, that didn't work, did it? Or we say to ourselves, I'll start giving to the church. But if I'm not rich in 90 days, I'm out. It's the sick person that promises, oh, Jesus, I will live for you if you'll just heal me. It's the student who promises to go to Equipped on Wednesdays if you'll just help me pass this exam. It's the one who promises to volunteer at the church if God will just provide that job. It's the one who says, I'll quit drinking if you get me out of this DUI. It's the one who says, I'll quit speeding if you get me out of this ticket. It's, I'll quit doing this if you'll just do that. I'll start doing this if you'll just do that. Ever make those kinds of deals? Ever had that kind of agenda? See, there's something inside of all of us that wants to be in charge, that wants to be in control, that wants things to be on our terms. We want to be on the throne of control, influence, fame, comfort, whatever it is. And sometimes I think we even feel like it's owed to us. Like we deserve it. You know, after all, I go to church now. I volunteer. I invite people. I tithe. I give. I go to the hangout. I raise my hands in worship. I'm on the worship team. And all too often, I think we don't even turn to God until we've exhausted every other human agenda promoting, self-serving option. Is it possible that before we drop our mouths at the people of Jerusalem that day, that we need to examine some of our own agenda making? It was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night after this Sunday. He summed it all up as he's praying to his Father, and he said, Father, you know the verse, not my will be done, but thy will be done. In the garden, Jesus started out on the course of events of the next 36 hours by saying it's his Father's agenda that mattered most. He started this whole thing by knowing what was about to happen was a means to accomplish his Father's agenda, not his own, to purchase for me and you a place, not in some earthly palace or temporary dwelling, but an eternal, forever restored heaven and earth bought with his precious blood and offered to each one of us every day for free. When we get that, and I think only when we get that can we say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Why? Because not only did Jesus say it, and not only did Jesus mean it, but he did it. And he accomplished the Father's agenda, and he did it all for us. What we could never do for ourselves, he did for us. What we in a million years could never earn or deserve, he offers it all to us for free. The forgiveness of everything that we've ever done, life eternal forever with him, he offers it for free. Purpose and peace. And he promises time after time his forever presence, especially when times are tough. So the question that maybe needs to be asked is, does he owe us more than that? And I think sometimes we think he does. After receiving all that he gives us, maybe we got a little bit of an agenda for our own personal throne. Maybe what needs to be asked is not what more can God do for me, but maybe the question for all of us is, what more can I do for him? Not my agenda, but your agenda, Lord. So, what's your Palm Sunday agenda? Reject him like the crowd? Place your wants and needs like Peter did? Put your dreams of prominence and power and prestige above God's will for your life like Judas? What's your Palm Sunday agenda? Worship him this morning? Deny him on Friday, and then celebrate his resurrection next Sunday? Maybe follow him for years, but never really let it sink in. Trust him for salvation, but only call on him when all else fails. Here's the thing. Maybe instead, we lay our crowns at his feet. We lay our agendas at his feet and surrender to his will, his agenda for me and for you. And here's the thing to remember. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He will still love you even if you ignore him. Even if you try to use him or forget him. But if you really get all of this, if you really get all that he did and all that he paid and all that he endured, how could we? Why would we? Why would I? Why would you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have to admit that sometimes we are like that crowd. And we see you as a means to an end. But Lord, you have a plan. You have an agenda. You have a will. You have a purpose for each one of us. Lord, allow us to put our crowns down at your feet, surrender our lives and our will to you, and allow you to bless us and see what that is. Help us put our agendas away and be wide open to what you have in store for every one of us. Lord, if we can do that, this will be one outstanding beginning on a Palm Sunday. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.